As Christians, we have a personal responsibility to guard our hearts and minds from false teaching. In today's message on Delight in the Word, which is the second part of a two-part message titled Stand Up for the Faith, Pastor Paul Tauchus encourages us to be discerning. Indeed, we are to follow the example of the Bereans in Acts chapter 17 and examine the scriptures daily in order that we may not grow naive or gullible, swallowing hook, line, and sinker any message that comes our way. Let's turn to the book of Jude and discover how to guard our hearts and contend for the faith as we together delight in the Word.
And so Jude here gives some reminders to the people of examples of those who were punished because of their rebellion and their wickedness. In verse 5, he talks about those who were destroyed because they did not believe. You remember the 12 spies that were sent into Canaan. Only two of them survived. 10 and the unbelieving generation were put to death. That's why they had to wander around for 40 years in the wilderness until all of them died. And so then the new crop of people that were trusting in the Lord would go into the promised land. And then there's angels, verse 6. We don't know exactly who these angels are and what they did. There is a bunch of conjecture, and I'll let you study that on your own. But clearly it says here, Jude says that they left their proper position of authority. In other words, they acted in some sense like Satan did in wanting to take more glory for themselves than God had ordained. And then there's wickedness in cities in verse 6, or Sodom and Gomorrah and surrounding cities that had become so overtaken by immorality, sexual immorality, unnatural desire. There he's speaking of homosexuality that was rampant throughout Sodom and Gomorrah. The book of Genesis tells us that God sent fire down from heaven to consume those cities. And this, Jude says, serves as an example to us of the punishment of eternal fire. Those were Old Testament examples that God punishes evil. So Jude is saying, remember that, rest in that, that no one is getting away with anything. Yet in like manner, verse 8, these people also, now he's talking about the false prophets and teachers that he mentioned in verse 4, they are also like those people in the Old Testament who were rebellious against God. They were relying on their dreams. So they weren't basing all that they believed and taught upon the scriptures, but they were coming up with their own ideas, dreams of what God said to them, visions. God said this to me. God told me to say this to you. And all of that nonsense. For we now possess the Word of God in its completed form. They're relying on their own dreams. They defile the flesh. That's why you when the scandals become public in regard to these false prophets and evangelists, almost always there is corruption of money and there is sexual immorality. Almost always there is an openness or a change of one's position on homosexuality. This is so predictable, it's scary. Churches that are changing their views on all of these kinds of issues, saying that the culture today is a better guide to us than God Himself in His Word. They reject authority and they blaspheme the glorious ones. Look at verse 9. This is interesting too, because one of the things that is commonly taught is that we as Christians should rebuke the devil. And yet that's not found in Scripture. In fact, you find the opposite. You find a warning here that not even Michael, the archangel, the most powerful angel on the good side, the most powerful holy angel, would not rebuke Satan. Oh my word, your red flags better go up if you hear someone say that you ought to be rebuking the devil. Scripture says we should resist the devil. James 4:7. Humble yourselves before God. Resist the devil. Resist his temptation. But don't you dare step into the realm of talking to him and rebuking him. Not even Michael would do that, as there was an argument about the body of Moses. And we surmise that what was going on here is that God is, according to Exodus, God is the one who buried Moses. And only God knows where Moses' body was buried. And you better believe that Satan wanted to make a shrine out of that. And the people of Israel would come and worship the bones of Moses for the rest of their lives. And there was this argument. And not even Michael would rebuke the devil, but he said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these people, they blaspheme all that they do not understand. And they're destroyed by all that they like, all that they like unreasoning animals understand instinctively. So we see their sins are described here by the servant Jude. He says, "Woe to them," verse 11, such a strong warning. "Woe to them, for they walked in the way of Cain," that is the way of rebellion against God's word. "They've abandoned themselves for the sake of gain, like Balaam." Balaam was the Old Testament prophet who was guilty of having a love for money and perished in Korah's rebellion, those who refused to submit to authority. The Apostle Peter says these apostates are like irrational animals, creatures of instinct, born to be caught and destroyed, blaspheming about matters of which they are ignorant. They will also be destroyed in their own destruction, suffering wrong as the wage of their wrong doing. He goes on to say, "They count it pleasure to revel in the daytime. Their blots and blemishes, reveling in their deception while they feast with you. They have eyes full of adultery, insatiable for sin. They entice unsteady souls. They have hearts trained in greed. They are accursed children. Forsaking the right way, they have gone astray. They have followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved gain from wrongdoing, but was rebuked for his own transgression. A speechless donkey spoke with a human voice and restrained the prophet's madness." Jude's saying, don't forget all those examples of God's punishment in the Old Testament. And then he uses similes in verses 12 and 13 from nature so that we would get a picture of their deception and their destruction. They're hidden reefs at your love feast. In other words, they're hidden rocks under the waves that the ships crash into because they can't see them. They feast with you without fear. They're shepherds feeding themselves like they were in the Old Testament. False prophets who were filled with selfish gain. They're waterless clouds. In other words, they make promises that they can't fulfill. They're fruitless trees in late autumn, twice dead. In other words, they're not just unfruitful this year because of a lack of water or fertilizer or sun or whatever. They're twice dead. They've always been dead. They're dead at the very core of their root. They're wild waves of the sea. They're uncontrollable. They're wandering stars. They're like planets that are flying all around outer space with no course. It can't be counted on. They can't be used to measure the times and the seasons. And for them, the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved forever. That's horrible. What a horrifying verse. The punishment of these evildoers is guaranteed. They will get away with nothing. In fact, their punishment will be so severe that Peter says it would have been better for them to have never known the way of righteousness than after knowing it to turn back from the holy commandments. God is judge. Rest in God's judgment. Rest in his punishment of all false prophets. There's a second spiritual discipline required for standing up for the faith, and that is remember God's prophecies. Remember God's prophecies. Remember that nothing that is happening in our day and age is a surprise. This has all been prophesied. He begins by citing some Old Testament examples in verses 14, 15, and 16. And then he goes on in verses 17, 18, and 19 to speak of New Testament apostles who also predicted apostasy. And so we have these Old Testament prophets, Enoch, seventh from Adam, who prophesied. We have these grumblers, malcontents, followers of their own sinful desires in verse 16. Then he talks about New Testament apostles who predicted this apostasy. But you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles and of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, in the last time there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people, devoid of the Spirit. And what's interesting is that the apostates who go astray are always the ones who accuse the ones who stay true to the Word of God as being divisive. They say, oh, truth divides, but Jesus unifies. Truth divides, but love keeps us all together. And yet they're the ones who are causing divisions. They're the ones that are upsetting churches. They're the ones that are destroying churches. They're the ones that are destroying denominations through their false teaching, their false prophecies. Perhaps the best known apostolic warning of this is found in Acts 20 when Paul is preparing to set sail from Ephesus to Rome, and he gathers the elders of the church at Ephesus together, and he says, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock. In other words, pay attention to your own doctrine, pay attention to your own godliness, but also watch out for the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. And then he goes on to say, I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you. See, they'll come in among you, just like the creepers in Jude crept in among. Not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be on the alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease, night or day, to admonish everyone with tears. Paul faithfully taught the Scriptures, even sometimes to the point of tears, because he so wanted the people to know the truth and be protected from the wolves. Peter prophesied of the apostasy as well. In 2 Peter chapter 2, he says, but false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them the way of truth will be blasphemed. And in their greed they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. Remember God's prophecies concerning the last days. Remember the warnings in the Old Testament and the New Testament concerning false prophecy and the destruction that it brings to God's people. There's a third discipline required for standing up for the faith, and that is found in verses 20 through 23, and that is return to God's priorities. Return to God's priorities. But you, beloved, this is what I want you to focus on. He says, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in the love of God. See the personal responsibility here in these verses? We have a personal responsibility to guard our hearts and our minds from apostasy, from false teaching. We have an obligation biblically to discern all that we are taught and to never become so naive and gullible that we swallow hook, line, and sinker anything that comes over the broadcast airwaves. Because it looks spiritual or sounds spiritual or because of its bigness. And I'm not against bigness, and God isn't even against bigness in itself, but we know too often that there are so many ministries that are so incredibly huge because of their departure from the Scriptures. Not always, please don't misunderstand me. There are many wonderful, faithful, very large churches that God has providentially blessed to be that way. So this isn't a smallness against bigness, bigness against smallness. It's just the way it goes. You find that when doctrine is softened, you can gain typically a larger crowd. You have a responsibility to build yourself up in the most holy faith. What's that? The most holy faith is the doctrine of the Word of God. To be praying in the Holy Spirit. How do you pray in the Holy Spirit? Well, you pray according to the only book that the Holy Spirit inspired. That's not that hard to interpret. Compare that with Ephesians 5 and Colossians 3, and there you have it. Keep yourselves in the love of God. What does that mean? I think that means keep a close relationship with the Lord. Keep your relationship with the Lord top priority. Keep nurturing that relationship. Keep remembering the immensity of the love of God for you in Jesus. But also be waiting for the return of the Lord. Waiting for the mercy of the Lord that leads to eternal life. That's a reference to waiting for the second coming of Jesus, when eternal life will be experienced in its fullness. But there's also evangelistic responsibilities that we have, to have mercy on those who doubt. So have compassion and mercy on those who are doubting. Help them to come to a fuller understanding of why they should believe the truth of Jesus. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. Recognize those who are right on the edge, about to plunge into damnation. Rescue them. Rescue them with the gospel. Others show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. In other words, have a very careful relationship with them whereby you tell them the truth, but yet at the same time, you don't participate in their evil deeds. John talks about that in 2 John when he says, don't even greet. There are some people you don't even greet. You don't even welcome them into your house because the apostasy is so deep. Return to these priorities, Jude says. And then finally, we have a fourth spiritual discipline, which is rely on God's power. And here is what many people consider to be the most beautiful benediction in all of Scripture. And I love verse 24, because it links up with verse 1, where Jude says, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling. This is meant to be great encouragement to us that God is able to keep us from apostasy. We are kept for Jesus Christ, it says in verse 1. But understand, God does not keep us without us being personally involved in keeping ourselves, in verse 21, close to Him. So don't you ever think that, oh, well, I'm saved and I'll always be saved. I'm being kept by God, so it doesn't matter how I live. It doesn't matter what I believe. It doesn't matter if I read the Word of God. It doesn't matter if I pray. It doesn't matter how faithfully I am to come to church, because God's just going to save me. Well, I believe the Scriptures do teach that once you are saved, you are always saved. But there is a whole lot of action going on between conversion and glorification that involves the keeping power of God, but also involves our personal responsibility to walk in the Word of God and to stay close to the Lord. He's able to keep you from stumbling. And what encouragement that is for us, because you know what? If it was left up to us, there's none of us who could keep ourselves saved. No way. But He's able to keep us from stumbling. He's able to keep us from apostasy. And so all glory should go to Him. Glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now and forevermore. We're living in the last days. The Scriptures say that. 1 Timothy 3 sounds like something you might read in today's news. Understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen, and with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people, Paul says. So let us heed the warning of the apostles. Let us heed the warning of Jesus Himself in Matthew 7 when He says, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves." Do not fret because of evildoers. Rest in God's punishment. Don't forget God's prophecies concerning the last days. Don't neglect the spiritual priorities put in place for your own protection. And rely on God's keeping power, because in the end, it is God who enables us to persevere in truth. Let us pray. Father, we come to You this morning recognizing our own weakness, the weakness of our humanity. And Lord, please help us to never become proud of the fact that we are staying faithful to You and others are departing, and because we know that our own depravity is so powerful and dangerous, and we need You to keep us. But You've promised to keep us, and we're so thankful for that. But You've also made it very clear that we have personal responsibility to stay close to You, to keep ourselves in the love of God, to avoid false teaching. And so, Father, I pray that You would help us as individual believers to be careful of what we read, to be careful of what we listen to, be careful of the teachers that we follow. May we test them against Your Word. And Father, I pray for us as a church. I'm so grateful that You raised up Cornerstone Community Church, and next month, Lord, we'll celebrate Your faithfulness for 30 years. And yet, Lord, we know that even we are susceptible to going astray. And we don't want that, Lord. We want Your beloved church here to stay true to Your Word. And so we pray, protect us, help us, keep us. May we be vigilant to guard the truth. May we be vigilant to guard our own hearts and our own lives. Thank you, Father, that we can together affirm the truth of the gospel, to affirm the truth of who Jesus Christ is and what he has done for us in rescuing us from sin. For your honor and glory, in Christ's name, amen.
Thanks for listening today. If you'd like to listen again, you could find the program on our website at delightintheword.org. Our website contains many helpful resources, including books and blog posts written by Pastor Paul Tauches. This program has been brought to you by Cornerstone Community Church in Mayfield Heights, Ohio. If you live near Cleveland and you're not already involved in a church, we invite you to visit us at Cornerstone. Please join us next time as we continue in our series, From Garden to Garden, as we together delight in the Word.